Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 9. In this chapter, we have a catalog of Judah's sins that resulted in her removal from the land of blessing. Let's begin by reading the first two verses. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Let's begin our study of Jeremiah chapter 9 with some background notes. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and the first part of Jeremiah chapter 8, we study what is known as the temple sermon of Jeremiah. The people of Judah knew that they were sinners, and they knew that they had departed from the Lord. But they refused to heed the word of the true prophets and return to the Lord. They would rather enjoy their sin and believe the false prophet's message of peace, peace. But there was no peace. Somehow the people thought that God would never allow them to be conquered because they had the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Remember, we saw back in chapter 7, verse 4, that the people were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That is, we have the temple and God will protect his house just as he did 100 years before this time when Sennacherib and the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem. But Jeremiah said in his temple sermon and the prophecies that follow, I'm so sorry. Don't think that the temple will protect you from God's judgment. You have reached the point of no return. And Jerusalem will be conquered, and you will be removed from the land that God gave to his people. We saw in chapter 8, and now here at the beginning of chapter 9, that Jeremiah was not emotionally unattached from his message of judgment, as some preachers are today. No, Jeremiah was greatly concerned and emotionally involved. In Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 18, we read, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. And here in chapter 9, verse 1, Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. It's because of this verse and Jeremiah's emotional concern for Judah that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. We see in verse 2 that Jeremiah was so distraught over the sinful condition of the people surrounding him that he longed to get away to a lonely place in the wilderness, where he could be alone with God. Verse 2, once again, Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. So Jeremiah longed to get away to a lonely place in the wilderness where he could be alone with God. Did you ever feel that way? Every believer who is sick of surrounding sin can identify with Jeremiah at this point. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Jeremiah chapter 9. Doctrinal point number one, the discipline of God may involve removal from position. The discipline of God may involve removal from position. Verses 3 through 9, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will refine them and try them. And how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? In these verses, we have a catalog of Judah's sins. Spiritual and literal adultery, verse 2. Treachery and falsehood. Verses 2 and 3. Deceit and slander, even against their neighbors. Verses 4 and 5. Refusal to know God. Verse 6. planning evil against people and hiding it behind friendly masks. Verse 8. For these sins, God would put them in his crucible. Verse 7. And they would be punished. Verse 9. We see in verses 10 and 11 that God's punishment of Judah would involve their removal from the land that God had given them, the land of promise and blessing. I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. The cultivated fields and pastures would be laid waste. Verse 10. The cattle would be gone, and even the birds and the beasts would flee the land. Verse 10. Jerusalem, the once bustling capital of the nation, would become a heap of ruins, and the cities of Judah would become ghost towns. Verse 11. The question of why is asked in verse 12. Who is a wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? The answer is given in verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore they would be removed from the land. Verses 15 and 16. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Instead of milk and honey, they would drink the bitter waters and eat the bitter food of captivity in a foreign land. Verse 15. And they would be scattered among the nations. Verse 16. A prophecy that has literally come true. As God had to remove his people Israel from their position in the land of blessing because of their sin, so today, God may have to remove unfaithful Christians from positions of leadership because of their sin. This is not loss of salvation, but loss of responsible position, of privilege, of leadership, and of service for the Lord. God is looking for faithful and committed Christians. He must discipline his unfaithful people today, as he disciplined his people Israel in the Old Testament. The discipline of God may involve removal from position. Doctrinal point number two. The discipline of God may involve removal of life. The discipline of God may involve removal of life. Verses 17 through 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered! We are greatly ashamed, because we have forsaken the land. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women. Teach your daughters wailing. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces, to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men, no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. These verses are like a funeral dirge over the coming death of the city at the hands of the Babylonian army. Thousands of those who were not removed as captives would be killed and removed by death. In verses 17 through 20, the professional mourning women were called upon to wail for Zion and to teach their daughters a wailing dirge. Death had come to the city like a plague, and it cut down children and young men in death. Verse 21. Conditions would be so bad that the dead corpses would not be buried, but lie on the open field like unattended sheaves of grain. Verse 22. As God removed many of his rebellious and sinful people in ancient Israel through death, so God may remove rebellious and sinful Christians today through death. This is what happened to some sinful Corinthian Christians, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, that is, sleep in death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says that for believers, there is a sin leading to death. It's better to be removed from this earth and taken home to heaven before sinning more and causing others to sin. God's discipline may involve removal of life. What about practical application from Jeremiah chapter 9? Don't boast in human wisdom and achievement. Don't boast in human wisdom and achievement. Verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In verse 23, we see the typical unbeliever, and unfortunately many Christians as well. They boast in their own wisdom, or their own might, or their own riches. You know anyone like that? Listen, there's only one form of boasting that's biblical, and that is to boast about the Lord. Verse 24. Biblical boasting is talking about the Lord, about his loyal love, about his holiness, and about his justice and righteousness, which we have come to experience because we know the Lord. So do boast in the Lord, but don't boast in human wisdom and achievement. And practical application number two, don't trust in religious rites and rituals. Don't trust in religious rites and rituals. Verses 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant for the Jewish people. It was to be an outward sign of an inward commitment to the Lord. But most of the Jewish people had no inward commitment to the Lord. God said of them that they were uncircumcised spiritually, even though they were circumcised physically. For them, it was just a religious ritual or rite that meant nothing. They were no better off than the surrounding pagan nations involved in their rituals. Now, do you see the lesson? If you just go through the motions of religious rites and rituals, whether it be baptism, communion, confirmation, or even attending church, but you don't love the Lord, and you are unwilling to walk with the Lord, then these rites and rituals mean nothing, and you are no better off than pagans that also practice religious rites and rituals. So don't trust in religious rites and rituals.